Father, we come before you this morning laying down our burdens, laying down our hindrances from being able to listen to what you have for us in your word this morning. Lord, we pray now that we would just be willing to submit to you, and Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak these things to our hearts, those things that come from you, Father. Lord, we thank you for that, for giving us the teacher that's with us always. Lord, so now as we submit to you, let us be changed by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and the marrow. And it's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed. It's from God. And this morning, we're looking in the Word of God, scripture this morning, in Jude 17 through 23. Jude verses 17 through 23. We're talking about survival this morning. Surviving in godless times. Surviving in apostate times. How the Christian should get along and live in a world that is against the truth, in a world that is hostile to God's word being taught and to us following God's word. We're in Jude 17 through 23. And if you would read along with us, it says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And having mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." As this letter is drawing to a close, this letter of Jude, as it comes to an end, to a conclusion, there's one crucial question that comes up. And this question is, how can we as believers contend for the truth, fight for the truth in a practical way in this day or in a day of ever-increasing and outright falsehood? How can we practically live? What are some things we need to do? What are some steps we need to pursue in order to fight for the truth? What do we do? How can we apply the cautions we've heard from this book in the earlier verses? How can we apply those to our own lives and to our ministries? What do we do? The whole letter is an unmistakable warning. And with this warning, there has to be a response. We have to get up and do something when we've been warned. If we're warned about an oncoming danger and we take no action, we might as well have never heard the warning. So what is the action? What is our plan of attack, if you will? We can't merely be defensive in this war for the truth. We have to be proactively fighting for the faith, especially in our own lives. In verse 3 of Jude, if you remember, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend, that's like fighting for the faith. The struggle for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And to do this requires discernment. discernment. We must have discernment. Unless we're able to discern true faith from its counterfeits, the true gospel from a counterfeit gospel, we're unable to heed Jude's warnings and to defend and fight false doctrine. The importance of discernment is underscored throughout Scripture. You know, Paul was afraid that because of a lack of discernment, the Corinthians would be led astray. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, he says, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." He's afraid because of their lack of discernment. Paul's fearing that they're going to be deceived by false teachers because they were far too tolerant of error. Far too tolerant. They were just throwing the door open to any and every teaching, letting them come in and present these false ideas. You know, Paul also encouraged the Thessalonians along the same lines. He encourages them to prize sound teaching, but use discernment as they hear teaching. He said to them in 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-22, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Hold on to the teachings that are good, that line up with Scripture. You know, Jesus, he accused the Jewish religious leaders and the elite scholars of his day of lacking spiritual perception and lacking discernment. He indicted them for being more discerning of the weather with their primitive weather-telling techniques, being more discerning about the weather than spiritual matters. The spiritual leaders, he said, y'all are better at forecasting the weather than you are at understanding Scripture. He says in Matthew 16, 1-4, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and Jesus, and testing them, testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' And he left them and went away." You know, despite their rigorous attention to Scripture, despite their deep theological training and their prominent status in the religious community, these Pharisees and the Sadducees rejected the truth because they couldn't discern it. And sadly, in many contemporary churches today, this is the same situation. Many churches today are far better at staying in touch with cultural trends than they are at appreciating and understanding and getting into the Word of God. And I'm sure there are many, many reasons, and there may be different reasons for the different people why this is going on, but just kind of as an introduction, I want to mention six reasons for this disturbing lack of discernment in contemporary Christianity. First, there's this trend among evangelicals, among Christianity, to minimize the importance of doctrine. Minimize the importance of biblical teaching. You know, some even argue and take a stand that the Bible is divisive and unloving, that it puts up walls and it lacks humility to be firm on something you believe, and it hinders unity. But in reality, when you don't stand firm on your convictions and what the truth is of Scripture, it hurts the church. The church suffers tremendously for abandoning commitment to sound teaching, to sound doctrine. This has produced all sorts of falsehood, not being firm on Scripture. The watered-down gospel that we hear so often. False unity based on shallowness and not on unity in God's Word. Theological compromise, preoccupation with and just the drive at political activism and legislated morality in our country. Man-centered church services, not God-centered church services. Experience-based Christianity. I could go on and on. But when you don't focus on the Word of God, you focus on man. You don't focus on what God wants, what He's given to us through Scripture that's been proven. We so often miss the mark for what He wants for us. Second, the church has become less objective in its outlook. And it substitutes it substitutes God's truth with this moral relativism. It takes God's truth and puts it aside and puts in moral relativism and postmodern subjectivity. And it says, whatever is good for you is good for you. You know, your truth may be truth for you, but my truth may be different than your truth. And that is completely and utterly wrong. Truth is truth. There is one truth, and it is found in the Word of God. Instead of seeing truth in terms of black and white, so many people have these gray areas. And God's Word is not like that. The Bible makes absolute distinctions in right and wrong, in truth and error, in saving faith and false professions. It's there. Jesus teaches the broad way and the narrow way. Thirdly, the church has abandoned its commitment to the power of Scripture. And it's become preoccupied with its image, with how they look to the world. You know, in order to reach this culture, you know, I heard it put recently, there's these middle-aged preachers that are putting on the skinny jeans in order to reach this generation today, instead of just using God's Word to reach the generation, to reach a culture. It's like we think we have to become like the culture to reach the culture. No, but James wrote in James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be a friend of God makes you an enemy of the world. If you are a friend of God, you are an enemy of the world. If you are pursuing God with all your heart and His Word with all your heart, you're going to cause problems where you're at. Because the world does not like God's Word. It's going to stir things up. We are to be distinct and different from the world. If we are just like the world, if we look just like the world, if we're doing things just like the world, why do they want what we have? Why would they want it if they already have it? They have to have true Christianity. Fourth, because of and kind of coming out of this last point, the church has a lack of discernment because it fails to properly study and interpret Scripture. I don't know if it's just laziness or sloppiness, but I think part of it has to do with the church is expecting its elders and its pastors and its teachers to have this study and this look into the culture, to attract the culture, to draw the culture with these cultural things instead of the Word. And so there's little time for preparing and studying God's Word And they spend time just doing these other things to draw them in. You know, Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Present yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly, or this translation, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent to be able to handle the truth accurately. That was his job, to present it. Not to put on the right type of clothes and have the service the right way so it looks more like a rock show instead of something worshiping God. The foundation has to be in truth. A fifth reason is this: the general abandonment of church discipline and also the biblical foundation of church eldership and church leadership. When God's people stop confronting sin and stop confronting heresy and wickedness, sin will abound. Sin will grow more and more, because if sin is never addressed, there's no tangible thing there, and God has put this there. Put church discipline there to discourage us from wanting to sin. It's one of the things he instituted with the church. And finally, the last reason for the church's lack of discernment is a huge void of spiritual maturity within our ranks. People feel, I think today in the church around the world, people feel like, well, you know, it's the pastor's job to know the Bible. You know, I just need to come to church every week, and I don't really need to know the scriptures that much. I know a few verses here and there, you know, but I don't think it's my job to be a Bible scholar, right? We should be, every one of us, in God's Word every day. Every day. Those in the church who feel like it's okay to have a superficial understanding of Scripture cannot be discerning, because they have a weak grasp of what God's Word says. They will have a low or deficient view of who God is. So they can't discern properly right from wrong. If we are to give honor to God in our churches today, and if we are to enjoy spiritual victory in our lives, we must begin by developing spiritual discernment. Developing spiritual discernment. We must know the difference between right and wrong and truth from falsehood. Because if we don't, we cannot pursue truth, and we cannot flee from falsehood. In this section here, this passage, Jude addresses how to properly contend for the faith and prosper spiritually during these increasingly more and moving towards more ungodliness. And we're going to see three crucial truths. And it's kind of in this pursuit of discernment. And if we apply these truths, we'll have discernment. And they are that we must remember, we must remain, and we must reach out. Remember, remain, and reach out. So let's go back to our passage, starting in 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. False teachers pose a constant threat, and they've always been around. Even in Old Testament times now, and then in New Testament times and today, and even in the future, they're going to be around until the Lord comes and does away with all evil. But it should never be a surprise. We should never be like, oh no, no one's teaching falsehood. You should never have that moment. You're like, how can this be? Because the Bible says it's going to happen. People are going to come and they're going to teach things that are wrong. Sometimes it will be purposefully. Sometimes it will be not purposefully. Sometimes it will just be laziness that this happens. But it will happen. And he tells us to remember. To remember the truths is what he's talking about. Remember the truths they've already heard. And he says, the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus predicted the coming apostates, the coming apostasy. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's not anything new. It's not a big surprise. If we aren't aware that there are these people, that there will be these people that come and teach false things, we won't feel compelled to know the truth. We won't feel compelled to contend for the truth. So we have to remember. To remember. Repeatedly, Christ and the apostles were saying the false teachers would infiltrate the church, that they would oppose the truth. And in light of remembering these warnings, Jude quotes 2 Peter 3:3, and he says here in this passage, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. So we, like this here, have to remember Scripture. We have to remember that the Bible says that Jesus told us there will be these false teachers. So we're not caught off guard. We're not caught thinking, oh, well, we don't have to worry or even prepare for these things that are going to come in here. I feel like that's sometimes in Christianity the attitude we have. As long as the pastor knows what's going on and he's studying the Bible, I don't have to worry about it. But how do you know the pastor is doing what he's supposed to do? How do y'all know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do if you don't have any clue about the Word of God? You don't know. We're to all be diligently searching the Word of God, searching Scripture. So we need to remember those things. And then we have to remain. It says in verses 20 through 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And remain rhymes with remember and reach out. But we do need to remain in our pursuit of holiness. Remaining in our pursuit of holiness. Remaining on the path of sanctification. And that's what these two verses here are describing. Remaining on the path of sanctification. Becoming more and more like Christ. Becoming more and more on Christ. Remain on that. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God. And waiting anxiously for Christ's return. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's what it says there. So first this involves this path of sanctification. Remaining on it. Involves building ourselves up on our most holy faith. This is simply learning Scripture. Learning God's Word. Making sure you're every day being transformed by the renewing of your mind with God's Word. This is becoming doctrinally strong. It's knowing God's Word. It's knowing the promises He has for you. Knowing the assets He has for you as a Christian. Knowing God's attributes about His person. Knowing who He's made you to be. And putting faith in all those things. And walking in all those things. It's not just knowing them, but it's believing them and obeying them. The word translated building yourselves up is an imperative. It's imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, well, these guys. It says we must be doing this. It's not optional. We have to be building ourselves up on the most holy faith in the Word of God. Practically, edification, this is edification. It centers on studying the Word of God and learning to apply it. You know, in Acts 20:31, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of grace, the Word of His grace is what is able to build us up. So first, we have to be in the Word, being built up. Second, part of this path of sanctification, it says it involves praying in the Holy Spirit. This isn't talking about some mystical thing here when it says praying in the Holy Spirit. But rather, it's praying for that which is consistent with the Spirit's will. That which is consistent with the Spirit's desires. So how do you know what's consistent with His will? How do you know what's consistent with the Holy Spirit's desires? How do you know what's consistent with His directives? How do you know what's consistent with His decrees? I think there's a reason why this is placed after being built up in the Word. Because that's how you know what the Spirit's will is. You get into the Word of God. Whenever you see God's Word and you start studying it and you're becoming built up in it, then you know what God's will is, what the Holy Spirit's will is. And so you can pray now in the Holy Spirit because now you understand and you can start praying according to God's direction in your life. This is a result. This praying in the Holy Spirit is a result of learning God's Word and placing faith in God's Word. It's a result. And as we are pursuing sanctification, as it says here, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. And this is a vitally important principle to remember. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. It's not simply learning the Word of God. It's not simply praying in the Holy Spirit, but it's also keeping ourselves in the love of God. If we're not doing this, we're completely off track. If we're not in the love of God, these other things are having no benefit. Jesus told the apostles in John 15:9-11, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. In my love, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And finally, as we remain pursuing sanctification, we Christians, we have to be waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. The verse says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This is the eager anticipation of Christ's return. Waiting anxiously for Christ's return. Being excited about Christ coming back. Being excited about eternal life. This is our motivation. He says, get in the Word. Be praying according to my will. And that should give you love. And be excited about eternity. Be excited about eternity. This is living with a view of a heavenly viewpoint, not an earthly viewpoint. And last of all, to survive in godless times, we remember first, it says, remember these warnings, that there will be godly, ungodly people, there will be false teachers. And then it says to remain on this path of sanctification. This is, you need to reach out. Go to the next thing here. Not only do we have this responsibility, as we've looked at in the other verses in Jude, to identify and expose the enemy and to expose the error, we are commanded here to reach out and evangelize them. Reach out and evangelize these. We are commanded here, it says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now this last step, this reaching out in this fear, in this, with this group of people, these groups of people, takes great discernment. Because these, especially the last group that it mentions here, are the ones who pose the greatest threat to the church, especially when they're inside the church. We're never to tolerate their false teachings. Never. We're never to put up with their false teachings. We're never to especially accept their false teachings in an attempt to evangelize them. Ever. We never downplay the gospel. We never water down the gospel in an attempt to evangelize them. Ever. Never tolerate false teachings. But we must always be firm in the truth, because being firm in the truth is loving. It's not loving to tolerate that which is false, because it sends people to hell. If they don't have the truth of the gospel, God, there's no gospel. There's no saving message. To tolerate that is unloving. Even though our world may see it as loving to just put up with everything and be tolerant of everyone's views, it is completely hateful. Because it sends people to hell. It doesn't give them the truth of God's gospel. You know, Jesus, while he denounced the Pharisees as heretics, he also proclaimed to them the way of salvation. He didn't just say, y'all are wrong, and walk away. Y'all are false teachers, and walk away. He was stern about the fact that they were teaching error, but he presented the truth. He presented the truth. And we see that in the story of Nicodemus, in John 3, 1 through 21. He came with an honest investigation into Jesus' teaching. And Jesus met him with compassion and kindness. But he was stern about the truth, and he was firm on the truth. Here, Jude gives us three categories of unbelieving people who are both a menace and a mission field to the church. They are the confused people, the convinced people, and the committed people. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. These are those who are confused. You know, heretical and deceptive teachings can and will confuse people. Some people, especially if they're not on this path of sanctification, pursuing God's righteousness and holiness through learning His Word and putting it into practice in their life, it's going to confuse them. That's why we must be so diligent to present the gospel accurately and not be wishy-washy on it. That's why we must be so diligent to each one of us be searching the scriptures daily to find out if these things are true like the Bereans did. We must be diligent so we aren't part of this confused group. They're like, well, you know, what those guys are teaching kind of sounds right. I don't know. And he says, we need to have mercy on some who are doubting. And then he says, we need to reach out to the convinced people to save others, snatching them out of the fire in verse 23. Here the challenge increases. Here it's no longer simply a mercy mission, as it says, have mercy. It says, but save others, snatching them out of the fire. This is the difficult task of rescuing those who are already convinced of false teaching. It's a little more risky here. You know, we must be ready and willing to be used by God while being careful. We got to be ready and willing to be used by God to save others. Here it says, snatching them out of the fire. James wrote, James 5, 19 through 20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns his back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error, from the error of his way, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The only way to rescue one of these convinced people, to snatch them out of the fire, is to crush their false ideologies before it's too late. You have to do away with it, with the truth. You have to shed light on the truth from God's Word. It's only through presenting the truth. And, you know, Jesus was a master of gently and patiently presenting the gospel to those who were unsure, to those who were confused, those who were filled with doubts. But to those false teachers, those who were committed to false teaching, such as the scribes, you know, the Pharisees and their followers, he was blunt in warning them. He was blunt, and he was stern on the seriousness of their lost condition. He was stern on the seriousness of their false teaching. He didn't beat around the bush when he presented truth to these guys. He just took care. And he presented it and gave it to them. And he didn't hold it back. The last word, reach out to the committed. These are those who are committed to false teachings. Because then on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Have mercy with fear. This is the most dangerous category for us to face. These are those who are profoundly committed to false teaching. These may be the leaders of heresy and those who are teaching the false teachings. He says we must have mercy with fear. This gives us and indicates an awareness and a carefulness we must have when approaching these situations. We have to know how to go about it. We can't be willy-nilly about going and presenting the gospel here. We have to have a measure of fear. We have to be careful not to get too close as to be corrupted ourselves, is what it's getting at here. It's kind of like we must be careful, just like someone handling an undergarment polluted by the flesh. That's what this passage is getting at here. You handle it, but you take great care so you don't get it on you, the pollution on the garment. We must take... I can't stress enough the care that must be taken so as not to fall into this heresy when you deal with these. so as not to be polluted by their deception. But we must reach out to them, but not tolerant of their false teachings. So Jude has given us some practical steps. Practical steps to surviving in these ever-increasing godless times. To remember that there will be false teaching, so it won't catch you off guard. And to remain on the path of sanctification. To remain on the path of Christianity. To remain on the path of becoming more like God. Learning the Word. Staying firm in it. Praying with God according to God's will. And then reaching out to others. We have to have discernment. We have to have discernment. We have to be firm on the truth. This is a war. It's a war. The Bible talks over and over about how we're in this war against, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we have to be proactive. And we have to be practicing these disciplines. Disciplines of Bible study, of prayer, and obedience. Eagerly awaiting Christ's return. Daily. It's not this, oh yeah, I went to church once this week and prayed and we, you know, heard the sermon. It's a daily thing. Every day in your life, seeking after God. Life's a journey, it's a battle. For the Christian, it'll end triumphantly. Now this reminds me, when I was finishing up this, I was reminded of a song, Onward Christian Soldiers. That song says, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Where are you? I put this out to you. In this battle, where are you? Are you diligently preparing, remembering, remaining in the faith, and reaching out to others? Or are you leaving it up to someone else? Let's pray. Father, let us eagerly follow you. Let us eagerly pursue your word. Let us eagerly pursue righteousness. Not looking to fanciful myths or emotional highs, but looking to the foundation of Scripture, Father. Lord, just renew us by your word. Lord, let us have faith in your word, and let us have the love that comes from that. Lord, you say you've put it in us, Lord, and I pray we will be growing and abounding in your love. Fueled by your word, taught by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Mm-hmm.